The perfect bride of Christ should be a fierce, valiant warrior for him. And she should be taking ground. What ground are you taking? So my history teacher mode is going to come out here in just a second because I was doing a little research about Mother's Day. Did you know, and this was in the newsletter this week too, so if you read the newsletter, you kind of already know, but my state, West Virginia, is responsible for Mother's Day. If it wasn't for a mother-daughter team, the Jarvises, then we would not be talking about mothers today. Mrs. Jarvis in Grafton, West Virginia, she was a Christian woman. She taught Sunday school. And in 1858, she actually organized a group of women to have a mother's work day. Yes, the first Mother's Day was really about working more for women. It's kind of sad, but she was upset about the sanitary conditions in her town, and so she gathered some women together, and they did something about it. Later on, she was teaching Sunday school, and she, on May 28th of 1876, she taught about mothers of the Bible. And she ended that Sunday school class with an impassioned prayer to honor mothers. And her daughter, Anna Jarvis, was there, and this is what Anna said. She said, "This heart-rending, agonizing prayer burned its way into my mind and heart so deeply that it never ceased to burn. I could never forget it." And so she really impacted her daughter with this prayer. So in May of 1905, Anna had to say goodbye to her mother. And at her service, she stood over her grave, and this is what she said. She said, "The time and the place is here, and the someone is your daughter, and by the grace of God, you shall have your Mother's Day." And Anna Jarvis just became a mama bear for the cause of Mother's Day. So it was just 3 years later, because she was quite the feisty lady, she got the governor of West Virginia to declare the second Sunday in May to be Mother's Day. But Anna would not be stopped. West Virginia alone was not enough for her. She wanted an entire country to celebrate mothers. So she went on a letter-writing campaign all the way to Congress. And in 1913, Congress had a resolution. They like resolutions down there. And they said that every federal employee must wear a carnation the next day to represent their mother. So that's how the carnation became the official flower. Don't we love carnations? I don't know. It's kind of an ugly flower, but whatever. And so all the people had to wear the flowers to represent their moms. So the very next year, though, because Anna was still not satisfied, she got Congress to declare, finally, an official Mother's Day for all mothers from here till eternity. I don't know. And the very next day, President Woodrow Wilson made a declaration as well, and he said that all people should fly the American flag on Mother's Day to support the women who've lost children in the war. Now, that was before World War I even happened. We hadn't even gotten into the war yet, so that kind of became a bit prophetic on his part. But interestingly enough, yay capitalism, it came in and Hallmark got a hold of it, the candy makers got a hold of it, and Anna Jarvis finally started advocating against the very holiday she had created. In 1923, she was protesting outside the candy makers convention. And in 1925, she actually got arrested because the war mothers were selling carnations and she was disturbing the peace. So poor Anna. But I think that the reason I love this story is because she kind of represents this feisty mom, you know, the mama bear. How many of you moms know what it's like to be a mama bear? We've all had that moment, right, where we just feel a righteous indignation to fight on behalf of our children or some cause. And so when I was thinking about Anna, I was thinking, you know, what could I bring that would talk to the women in the audience about Mother's Day? And so I started thinking about Proverbs 31. It was already read by Donna this morning. And so I started reading it, and I was like, you know what? I'm not sure I like this scripture. Because it feels a little impossible to live. Have you read this? It feels a little impossible. So, you know, like, so first of all, it says that she rises at the night when it's still dark to feed her household. And I'm like, but there's no mention of coffee in that particular description. So I'm not sure about that. And then it says she purchases land and plants crops. Well, my husband has been trying to get me in the garden for years, and I hate it, don't I, honey? Yes, I don't like dirt, I don't like to be sweaty, and bugs are not my thing. So I fail there too. And then it says she spins her own cloth and clothes and feeds the needy. Well, there was this one time in eighth grade I made a pillow, but that's, and I might be able to sew a button on something, but usually my husband takes that to his mom to fix, so I'm not doing good there either. And then at the end, it talks about how her husband goes off to town and he's like super popular there. And she's back at home working herself to the bone while he's hanging out at the city gate and he's talking about how great she is. What? Like, no, that's not fair, right? This is not fair. Right now, there's probably dishes in my sink. I'm not sure when I cleaned the bathtub out last, and the pile of laundry in the laundry room might be eclipsing the height of the actual baskets. However, I think someone lied to me, because back in the day when I was growing up, someone said we could do it all, right? We could have the full-time job and work 40 hours a week. We could be praised at work. We could go home and have a perfectly clean house, you know, because we're super moms and we never are tired because it's not like the kids don't sleep through the night or anything. And then Pinterest came out and told us that we had to throw these perfectly elaborate birthday parties and, you know, all the hacks and whatnot that we should be using in our homes. And I just feel lied to. Okay, anybody with me? You just feel lied to. Okay. So this Mother's Day message is off to a great start because I've made everybody feel bad, and it's all because of Proverbs 31. But Proverbs 31 in the Passion Translation changed my life. And I want to read it to you because the beginning title over this section of scripture in that translation says, "The Radiant Bride." And I realized, while this is good for me to learn how to be a perfect mom and wife, this portion of scripture also talks to us about the bride of Christ. So if you're a man in this room right now and you're sitting here thinking, well, this is a Mother's Day message, I can just like sit back and relax. No, because this portion of scripture is for you too. So I'm going to read this, and it's a little lengthy, but as I'm reading this scripture in this translation, I want you to think of yourself as the bride. You're the bride of Jesus. And think about this as it relates to you in that way. So Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. "Who could ever find a wife like this one? She is a woman of strength and mighty valor. She's full of wealth and wisdom. The price paid for her was greater than many jewels. Her husband has entrusted his heart to her, for she brings him the rich spoils of victory. All throughout her life, she brings him what is good, not evil. She searches out continually to possess that which is pure and righteous. She delights in the work of her hands. She gives out revelation truth to feed others. She's like a trading ship bringing divine supplies from the merchant. Even in the night season, she arises and sets food on the table for hungry ones in her household and for others. She sets her heart upon a field and takes it as her own, carrying it within her. She labors there to plant the living vines. She wraps herself in strength, might, and power in all her works. She tastes and experiences a better substance, and her shining light will not be extinguished, no matter how dark the night. She stretches out her hands to help the needy, and she lays hold the wheels of government. She is known by her extravagant generosity to the poor, for she always reaches out her hands to those in need. She's not afraid of tribulation, for her household is covered in the dual garments of righteousness and grace. Her clothing is beautifully knit together, a purple gown of exquisite linen. Her husband is famous and admired by all, sitting as the venerable judge of his people. Even her works of righteousness she does for the benefit of her enemies. Bold power and majesty are wrapped around her as she laughs with joy over the latter days. Her teachings are filled with wisdom and kindness as loving instruction pours from her lips. She watches over the ways of her household and meets every need that they have. Her sons and daughters arise in one accord and extol her virtues, and her husband arises to speak of her in glowing terms. There are many valiant and noble ones, but you have ascended above them all. Charm can be misleading, and beauty is vain and so quickly fades. But this virtuous woman lives in the wonder, awe, and fear of the Lord. She will be praised throughout eternity. So go ahead and give her the credit that is due, for she has become a radiant woman, and all her loving works of righteousness deserve to be admired at the gateways of every city. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for making us your bride. Lord, I just pray in the next few moments as we discover more of this passage of scripture, God, that you would allow each person here, not just the women, but all of us, to feel you as our bridegroom. Lord, I pray for a supernatural encounter with the love of Christ today for every person sitting here, that we would feel your presence in a bigger way than we ever have before. In your name we pray. Amen. So I counted in this portion of scripture 30 characteristics of the bride of Christ. I feel like it would be really cool to do like one a day and you'd have a whole month study. Don't worry, I'm only choosing four today. But I encourage you to go back and read this as the bride. You are the bride of Christ if you love the Lord and want to serve him. So the first one that I want to talk about today is that the bride of Christ will be pure and righteous. So in verse 13, it says that she searches out continually to possess that which is pure and righteous. Other translations, and you'll see that in your notes there, talk about how she's looking for wool and linen, okay? So wool and linen are symbols of purity and righteousness, and I have a few examples of that for you. In Daniel 7:9, it says that the hair of the Ancient of Days is like pure wool. In Isaiah 1, it says that though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. In Revelation, it describes Jesus saying that his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Daniel 10, it says that Daniel is praying, and he suddenly sees an angel in front of him wearing pure white linen. And the priests of the temple, they would wear linen, and they said that it was so bright and so translucent that as they would walk in the sunlight, it was almost like they were glittering as they walked by. In Revelation 19, it describes the marriage, our marriage to Jesus, and it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The word there for pure is in Greek, or in Hebrew, is katharos, meaning pure, clean, purified by fire, and a pruned vine. Think about that. Think about how many times that Jesus talked about pruning the vineyard, right? And taking those shoots of that were unfruitful off of us. I love that. In Ephesians, when Paul's talking about how husbands should love their wives, he compares it to Christ loving the church, saying that Christ gave himself up for her so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, katharos, by the washing of water with the word, which is rhema. So that's a freshly spoken word from the Lord. So that he would present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she would be holy and blameless. So we've all seen lately in the news that there are certain ministries that have fallen, right? There's certain ministers, it feels like there's always a minister or there's always someone who, you know, we're kind of seeing controversy happening in the church. And it's because the Lord wants to purify us. He wants a spotless bride. So what does that mean for us? Well, sometimes that's pruning and that purifying can also mean suffering. Most of the time, it means some sort of suffering to make us more fruitful. If you had asked me 2 years into my marriage, I would have told you that everything in my life was perfect. I had been praying for over 10 years for the perfect man. He's sitting right over there. And we were living in a nice little house here in Winchester. I was teaching school and then part-time youth pastoring. And we were doing that together. And it was just like everything that I had ever wanted just fell into place. And then one March day, I was with my sister and we got to talking and I was telling her about some things going on with my body. And she's like, you need to take a pregnancy test. And I said, no, there's no way. And she said, take one, I dare you. And I did, and guess what? Bam, I'm pregnant. We weren't planning for it, we weren't expecting it, but we were super happy. And we just about told everybody we knew in the first week. So I was youth pastoring at the time in a little church in Falling Waters, West Virginia, and I was getting ready that Sunday to lead worship, and something just didn't feel right in my body. And I ran to the back into the bathroom and realized that this adorable little blessing that we were so excited about was ending. And, you know, I've always been a person that can work my way out of emotion. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but if I'm sad or upset, I'll just work harder. I'll just keep going, keep going, keep going, and ignore all the emotions that are in my head, and eventually I feel better. I couldn't do that this time. I had finally come to like the end of me as a person. And, you know, there was like 3 weeks where I literally couldn't worship. I couldn't pray. I was so mad. I was like, God, here I am. I'm on a platform and I'm worship. I'm literally getting ready to lead worship and praise you. And you let this happen to me? How did you? Why? There were so many questions. Have you ever asked the why questions? Because they're not real productive, I'll tell you. And so for about 2-3 weeks, you know, my poor husband didn't know what to do with me. And I would go to school and I would give assignments to students and just kind of sit and stare at my desk. And so one day he's like, we've had enough of this. I'm taking you to some people I know who do deliverance prayer. And so I walked into a room with three other women that I had really never met, and they prayed over me, and they prophesied over me, and I saw a vision of my son sitting on Jesus's lap. His name is Caleb, by the way. And it healed my whole heart. Jesus healed me. His love healed me in 2 hours from the depths of despair, from the bottom of the pit. He healed me. But I will say this, there's no worship like the worship you give Jesus in the midst of suffering. Because, you know, I think it's Bill Johnson that says this, you can only worship Jesus in suffering here on earth. When you get to heaven, it's perfect, right? There's no sadness, there's no suffering. The only place that we can give him that choice and give him that gift is here. And so there were moments of my face in the carpet, and all I knew to do was to cry out to him. I didn't want to. I wasn't really happy with him in the moment. But all I knew was like, I can't let you go. You're the only thing that I know. I can't let you go. So I'm going to worship you, even though it's hard. And those are the moments where he pruned me. He broke stuff off of me. Lies I had been believing, thinking that I had to work myself to be good enough for him, or that I did something wrong and he punished me in that moment, and all the things the enemy tries to throw right at you. And so I'm happy to say that a year and a week later, at the very start of Holy Week, my daughter Hannah Marie was born, and her name means favor, grace, and a wished for child. And as wonderful as it would have been to hold Caleb in my arms, I'm actually really blessed that I went through that suffering. Because without that suffering, I wouldn't have really understood the love of Jesus the way I do now. Church, we will all face suffering in our walk with Jesus. But it's our attitude through the suffering and our worship, our choice to give him worship in the suffering, that will do the pruning process and make us more righteous and more pure. The second thing I want to talk about today is that the bride of Christ will have power to shine in the darkest places. In verse 17 and 18 of Proverbs 31, it says that she wraps herself in strength, might, and power in all her works. She tastes and experiences a better substance, and her shining light will not be extinguished, no matter how dark the night. Other translations talk about her girding up her waist with strength. And I couldn't help but think of the belt of truth, you know, the armor of God in that moment. Roman soldiers wore this thick, heavy belt with metal and leather in there. And it was the actual thing that strapped all of their armor on. So without the belt, everything else kind of would fall off. The sword was in there. The breastplate was attached to it. And if you think about the significance of that Ephesians scripture when it's talking about the armor and how the belt of truth is buckled around your waist and it holds the sword of the Spirit and it's attached to the breastplate of righteousness that guards your heart, you know, that's really powerful, right? And so we get the light. We get the ability and the power to shine our light in those darkest places through the Word of God and through the Spirit. And then it actually says, Jesus actually told us in John that those that would believe in him, greater works we would do. What? Have you thought about that? Jesus did some pretty amazing things, right? We saw the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. And he says that the bride, the church, will do greater things than that. I've been reading this book, and I really recommend it to you. It's called The True Stories of the Miracles of Azusa Street. And what happened was this author went to it's kind of like a retirement village back in the 60s. And a lot of the folks who were living there had lived through the Azusa Street revival. If you're not familiar with Azusa Street, it's kind of like the beginning of the charismatic movement. Lots of churches like the Assembly of God, the Church of God, they were all birthed out of this revival, and it was in 1906. And so I want to read a couple of things from this book, because this right here is what the Lord is asking us to do in the darkest places. They talked about this woman who had come to the revival, and she had pigeon-toed feet. And Mother Mangrum is this one lady that came up to her and said, what do you want the Lord to do? And she was like, well, I don't know. I just wanted to see what was going on here. And Mother Mangrum pointed at her legs and said, well, you know, what about your legs? And she goes, well, I guess it's worth a try. And she told Mother Mangrum that people used to make fun of her for her whole life, for her legs and how they were. And so Mother Mangrum eagerly responded, what do you have to lose? So she prayed for her, keeping her hands on the woman's head. And she described a heat coming out of her hands and into the woman. Finally, the woman started shaking and said, something's happening, something's happening. And Mother Mangrum told her to look down at her legs, and they were straightening in front of their eyes. Twisted knees and legs and pigeon-toed feet were totally straightened and healed. And the woman went running around the place, dancing and singing before the Lord. Amen, right? Come on, give the Lord praise for that. Here's another one. So the preacher at the time, his name was Seymour. And so this man walked in with a wooden leg, and he asked for prayer. He said, I want you to pray for my leg. It's starting to get gangrene where my wooden leg attaches. And Seymour said, well, I'm just upset that you have a wooden leg at all. He said, it would be a challenge for God to grow a leg out when your wooden leg is still attached. So the man removed the leg and stood there. And Seymour said, let thy name be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I command this leg to grow out, and the gangrene is gone, and you are healed. Seymour didn't need to preach that night. The miracle spoke for itself. Rejoicing was continuous, and the crowd went wild. And the man ran upon the platform around and around the room on two good legs. There's one more portion of scripture, and this kind of goes with the idea, or not scripture, stories from this book. This goes with the idea of us being the light. They talked about how people would be able from miles around to see across the city, and this is out in Los Angeles, and see the flames of God coming down on top of the Azusa Street warehouse. And the fire department actually is called many times because they thought the building was actually on fire. But this experience, several blocks away, is Grand Central Station, okay? And so this man comes running into the Azusa Street warehouse and says, you've got to come see this, you've got to come see this. It says that they witnessed people coming off the trains from all over the place. They would get off the train, walk across the platform, fall out in the spirit, and start speaking in tongues. Someone commented that the phenomenon was happening all day long. Can you imagine? You're getting off the train, and then, bam, speaking in tongues. They said that it was several blocks away, and that the anointing had not reached that far before, so they were very excited. And then this guy says, did you ever see the flames? And the guy says, yes, absolutely. Every time I saw the flames, I would scream, glory, hallelujah, and run as fast as I could all the way down to the warehouse. But they also talked about this man Seymour, the pastor of the revival, prophesied that in 100 years, there would be a greater revival with more Shekinah glory, more flames, and more of the Spirit. And can I tell you, we're already 18 years overdue for that, okay? So that should be our prayer, right? That the Holy Spirit would use us and use us to shine the light. And show, allow us to have other people feel the presence of God through us. The next thing I want to talk about is the bride of Christ will be a warrior. And that kind of goes along with this last point. In verse 10 of Proverbs 31, it says, who could find a wife like this one? She is a woman of strength and mighty valor. We need the power and strength because no doubt we are living in the last days. We're getting closer and closer. But I think I always thought of myself as more of a princess rather than a warrior. Anybody in here like the Disney princess movies? That was me as a kid. Loved watching those. In fact, when I was 5, this will date me, I made my mother wake me up at 5 a.m. so I could watch Prince Charles and Princess Diana get married. And I just was sure that that was going to be my wedding someday. I was going to have that train and the big cathedral and just wasn't going to settle for anything else. I'm happy to say that the wedding wasn't quite as grand for me, but the husband was way better. So that's a good thing so far, you know. When I was thinking about myself as the bride of Christ, I sort of always imagined Jesus swooping in, you know, and saving me and rescuing me. And he has done that for us, right? But I expected him to swoop in and heal my body or swoop in and take care of that situation. But I didn't realize he wasn't looking for a princess. He's looking for a warrior bride. So in this verse 10, other translations will use the word excellent. Who can find an excellent wife? And that Hebrew word there is ha'il. And that means man of valor. So he's looking for a woman of valor to be his wife. This same word was used to describe the Egyptian army as they chased the Israelites to the Red Sea. It's the same word that was used to describe David and his mighty men. And the word's also used in 2 Kings to describe Nebuchadnezzar's men who encircled Jerusalem, ready to besiege it. The perfect bride of Christ should be a fierce, valiant warrior for him. And she should be taking ground. What ground are you taking? What ground are we taking? A couple years ago, some friends of mine, we were in a Bible study together. It was a small group. And we were talking and we realized that we had been driving by the same gentleman's establishment in Martinsburg and had been thinking, how do we get in there? Like, what would it look like for the church to affect those women? I had no concept of what that would look like. But as we were talking, we realized we were all thinking this. And so clearly the Lord was doing something. So we didn't know what else to do. So we just decided to create a gift basket. And we went one day to the club together in groups. It's always good. And we went there before it opened and just gave this gift basket. We called it a sunshine basket. And we got to talking to the bartender there, and I'm going to call her Eve. That's not her name, but that's what I'll call her. And we kind of drummed up a friendship with her. We would go in once a month and drop these things off and got her phone number. And at one point, we just said, hey, could we, like, bring a meal? Like, during club hours, could we come in and bring a meal? And she said, yeah, that would be great. And you should come at like 6:30 because the day shift is leaving and the night shift is coming on. And then you could reach all the girls. And we're like, wow, okay. So we started bringing meals in. And we thought that we would be off in some like room somewhere. And nope, we were right there in the middle of the whole show. But they started coming to us. Like, we would get there and we would give meals out and, hey, can we pray with you about anything? And at first they're like, who are these people? Like, what? They'd ask, why are you here? You know, they were expecting us to like condemn them because lots of people had. And we just said, well, we're just here because we love you. Jesus loves everyone and we just want to give you a gift. We've had women come in and try to pay us for the food and we're like, no, it's just, we just love you, you know. It took a long time for trust to build. I mean, a long time. We're about 6 years in. And at this point, we go every Thursday night. So there's somebody there every single Thursday at this one particular establishment. We've had women call us and say, hey, my son or daughter's in the hospital. Can you come sit with me? We've had women pray, ask us to pray so they could get pregnant. And they have. We've had women ask us to pray over abusive situations, addictions. We've gone to the hospital with women who were suicidal. The Lord is moving in this place. We've become warriors in this club. And it's the strangest thing. But every time I go there, we now go to the back room, to the dressing room. We've been allowed more territory, so to speak. And every time I go, we have to go through this hallway, and it is the darkest hallway. And I don't mean just spiritually. It is a dark, dark hallway. You can't see. You just have to trust that you're walking in the right direction. It's where all the private shows happen. And so it is spiritually dark as well. And as I walk through there, every single time, under my breath, I'm saying, I claim this territory in Jesus' name. I claim this territory in Jesus' name. I leave my presence here. I leave your presence here, Father God. You're here in this place. And I feel like I am like in the belly of the enemy, like leaving truth and leaving scripture. And so that's what the bride of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to jump in those situations. And I'm not saying everybody here is called to a strip club, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But you have a dark situation somewhere around you. It might be your own life. You might have a healing that you're contending for. There might be a marriage that you know of that is really struggling, and you are the light in that situation. You are the warrior that can fight for that person when they can't even fight for themselves. And so I leave you with that. And just say that, what is the territory that God is asking you to take? The last thing I want to talk about, and really, I think this is the reason why the Lord asked me to speak to you. The bridegroom will be captivated by the bride of Christ. Do you understand that Jesus is captivated by you? Let that sink in a second. He loves you so much. So much. And we sang this morning, you know, draw us in deeper and holy are you, Lord. And we sang we can pour out our heart to him. But do you know how much He is in love with you. Immediately, we think, but my mess, but this, but I'm not good. No, he loves you so much. His first miracle was at a wedding. His first miracle was a message to you and to me that he loves us that much, that one day we'll be joined as his wife, the bride of Christ in heaven with him. His blood, the wine, right? The symbol is the wine, is what paid for us to have that lavish wedding with him. If we don't feel him, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because we have turned away. It's because we haven't gazed into his eyes. The Song of Solomon is a book of scripture that a lot of people are like, oh, it's kind of racy or whatever. But the Song of Solomon is really written as Jesus to the bride. There's this one scripture in there. It talks about how much Jesus loves us. I'm going to read it here in a moment. But at the very end, it talks about the troubling foxes that get in the way. Now, my husband loves to garden, and last year he planted like row upon row of green beans. He's like, we're going to have green beans all summer long. I was very excited. But we looked out the window one day, and we saw this family of foxes. They were living kind of in the woods behind our house, and they were so cute. We just watched them and watched them. They're rolling around. They're playing. But do you know we did not have one green bean last summer? Every time he would go out and plant more green beans, those foxes would come dig them. I don't know why they like green beans, but apparently they do. Those foxes dug up every bit of fruit that we could get out of that garden. But the same is true about the small concessions that you make every day in your life, in my life. When we look at the phone instead of reading the Bible, or we complain instead of seeing what God can do in the situations. When we're distracted, moms out there, I don't know about you, but for me, I struggle with this a lot. I struggle because there's cleaning to do. I struggle because there's activities to go to. Meal planning, you know, and by the end of the day, I just want to sit in a chair and scroll through Facebook because it's mindless. 2 weeks ago, my family and I decided to take some time away, and we went to a conference, if you've ever heard of Voice of the Prophets. We went up to Global Awakening in Pennsylvania, and during one of the sessions, the Lord showed me his love in just a crazy, bigger way than I have ever experienced before. It was an impartation service, and I really believe that the Lord imparted to me a greater measure of his love. During one of the sessions, we were all praying and worshiping, and I immediately felt heat all over the top of my head. This has happened to me before, but it was so intense. I just felt heat all over my head, down my back. My arms from my forearm to my fingertips were burning. It was just burning. And all of a sudden, I had my eyes closed, and in my mind's eye, I felt Jesus grab my face and stare into my eyes. And he was just like, I love you. I love you. And it was just felt like supernatural love all over me. All I wanted in that moment was more. I didn't care where I was. I didn't care who saw me boohooing my eyes out. I didn't care what my body was doing. I just was like, Lord, give me more. I just want more. I just want more of your heat. I want more of your presence. I want more, whatever you want to give me, I just want more. And I just kept saying, I want more. I want more. And he's like, I've birthed you out of my blood and the water from my side. You're mine. And he just loved on me. It was a pure, pure kind of love. Reminds me of a mom's love, right? Those of you that have experienced that birth process know that the cocktail of hormones that the nature gives to you in that moment, they make you fall in love with this person, and you would do anything for them. That's the love of Jesus. during COVID, we couldn't go to the strip clubs because they were closed. So we started having stripper Zoom calls. And there was one lady who would come every Thursday at 4 p.m. on the Zoom call. And I was praying for her one morning, and the Lord just gave me this vision of her as this scared, abused little girl in a corner. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to share that with her. So we're on this Zoom call, and I was like, listen, Sarah, that's not her name, but I'll just call her that. I was like, Sarah, like, I just see you as a kid, and I feel like you were abused, and people took advantage of you, but I want you to know that Jesus is right there, and he is picking you up, and he's twirling you around, and you are so happy. And she just starts to weep. And I said, you're feeling heat on you right now, aren't you? You're feeling heat. And she goes, I'm burning up. I'm burning up. And she prayed and asked the Lord into her heart on a Zoom call during COVID with a bunch of church ladies. The love of Jesus is so strong. It's so strong. And I really believe that today, this whole reason why we're here, that the Lord wants you to have an encounter with his love. Okay? So I'm just going to ask you to stand. You know, some of us in the room are moms, and we just need a refreshing. If that's you, just stick your hands out and ask the Lord for that refreshing. Some of us need a divine warrior strategy. Maybe you know there's a territory the Lord's asking you to take, but you don't know how, kind of like I was. We knew that there was this club we wanted to take for the Lord, but we didn't know how. We didn't know how it was going to all work out, but the Lord does. Maybe you need a warrior strategy. Maybe you have some troublesome foxes in your life. They're the distractions. They're the things that are just getting in the way of you and Jesus being together. Maybe you don't see yourself as an overcomer, and so it's hard for you to be a warrior because you're just not quite sure that that's what Jesus has for you. I'm here to tell you that you are an overcomer because the Word says that you are. And maybe you need Jesus to download that love to you today so that you can feel that and fight for that. Some of us are weary of a battle. Some of us are afraid of battles. So we just hide in our Christian bubble. We don't go to war like the bride of Christ is supposed to. The love of the bridegroom will give us the power and the strength that we need. And he's here today, and he wants you to reach out your hands. Just close your eyes and reach out your hands. He wants to take your face in his hands. And he wants to stare into your eyes. And he wants to breathe his love upon you today. Some of you may feel heat. Some of you may feel like you need to cry. It's okay. Because it's all love. Jesus, we worship you. We lift our hands to you today, and we just say we want more. Just tell him, church. Say, I want more of you. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but I know that I need more of you. I just need more. And I don't care what I look like. Jesus, we want to be the bride made ready. We want to come away with you. We want to be yours. Thank you for being captivated by us. Thank you for loving us. I'm going to read a portion of scripture to you, and it's Jesus speaking to his bride. And I want you to close your eyes and just accept these words from him. Arise, my dearest. Hurry, my darling. Come away with me. I have come as you have asked to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season is changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended, and the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines has arrived. I hear the cooing of doves in our land, filling the air with songs to awaken you and guide you forth. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are busting forth. The budding vines of new life are now blooming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whispers, there's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run away with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship, and how lovely your voice of prayer. That's his desire for you. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. I feel you in this room. Thank you for your love. And I pray as we go forth from this place today, God, that Jesus' love would grow, that we would take these moments, these quiet, whispering moments, and we would rest in your love. We love you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen.